I'm now going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 18 to 29. And we saw this morning that David wanted to build God a house, and the Lord said, "No, your son will build it." But also he said that he would build David a house, that from his offspring would be one who reigns forever and ever. And what we have in verses 18 to 29 is David's response to that wonderful promise of God. So let's read together 2 Samuel 7 verse 18 to 29. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." And what more can David say to you? "For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And now, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read from, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 18 to 29, and as you turn there, I'll just reread verse 22. "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." One of the biggest challenges a visiting speaker faces is choosing. It really is a big challenge, choosing what to preach on. Now, some of you may have thought, "Well, I've copped out because I've just chosen the next passage after this morning." But I think there is a good reason for us to consider this passage. This morning, we saw God's amazing kindness to David. David wanted to build God a house, a permanent residence for the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence. And the Lord said to David, no, but I am going to build you a house. And we saw that David's great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the central figure in God's great building project. And what we really saw this morning was basically the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God. God's people in God's place under God's gracious rule, under God's gracious king. It's the gospel of the kingdom. But when we think about the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must never just stop there. Because the gospel of God's grace demands a response. The gospel is a message about what God has done. It's good news. But it is a message that should deeply and pervasively impact our lives. Theology should lead to doxology. It should affect our thinking, our actions, and our habits. It should change us to the very core of our being, our very identity. And in one sense, you could say the Christian life can be summed up as a response to the gospel. So what we see here then in verses 18 to 29 is David's response to what the Lord has said to him, his response to God's gracious promise to him. And of course, David is a unique figure in history. He's a unique character. He's God's anointed king. And this is a unique circumstance. Nevertheless, when we meet together as God's people on the Lord's Day, what we are doing is we are responding to the gospel. That's why the order of service is as it is. That's why it begins with a call. Because then you respond. And the reading and a response, it is gospel structured. We love because he first loved us. And then that gospel structure is then to trickle out into the rest of our lives. It's to shape us and mold us and impact us as we go out into the world. The Lord's Day is, as it were, the climax of our worship, but it's also the training ground for the rest of our lives. So I want us to think about David's response to God's promise to him. And there are two parts to the response. In verses 18 to 24, we see David's wonder. David's wonder at the amazing God of grace. And then in verses 25 to 29, we see David's boldness. Wonder and boldness. Well, let's look at these two things. First of all, we see David's wonder. David has heard these words through the prophet Nathan. So what does he do? Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? You can sense the wonder there, can't you? Who am I? Who am I? Having heard this amazing news, he needs to sit down and pause and think thoughtfully and respond to what he's heard. And we all need to do that, I think. We live in a 24/7 culture, don't we? Sometimes we just need to stop and pause and consider what God has said to us and what God has done for us. And he's amazed because of God's grace, God's kindness, God's love to him. And there are five aspects of God's grace that we see here in these verses. We're going to work through it quite carefully. The first is, he is amazed at God's past grace to him. Look at verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? He's reviewing his life. And he looks back and he thinks, wow, what God has done for me. He took me from an obscure little town, the youngest of 8 sons. He anointed me to be king. And he kept me through many dangers, toils and snares. You read David's life. It's amazing how he's kept and protected. It's almost like there's a force field around David. Saul is after him, and in so many different instances, even the Philistines save him. And he's brought him to this point. He's made him king. There must have been times in David's life where he must have thought, this is it, I'm a goner. But each time the Lord rescued him, kept him. And it's not as if David was perfect. Far from it. He'd been deceitful in Gath. He almost exacted unjust vengeance. He almost struck, didn't he? Saul cut his robe. He had multiple wives, which would be a blight on his life. He carried out unlawful raids in Philistia for 16 months. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. It's not as if he was kind of had a halo around his head. I think if I was in David's position, I don't think I would do any better, personally. In fact, I probably would do worse. But when we reflect on our own lives, do we think about all the things that God has done for us? We think, he's brought me this far. He's forgiven me all of those past sins. Sometimes we look back and think, how stupid I was. How I could have easily gone there and done that and followed this path. But he's kept me and he's guided me and he's shaped me. He's made me a son or a daughter in his family. Do you ever stop and think about it? Perhaps it would be a good thing sometimes to write down, reflect on what God has done for you through your life. Past grace. But there's more, isn't there? Verse 19, there's future grace. And yet, he says, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. He's saying, you've done amazing things for me in the past, but what you've got for me in the future is even more amazing. He is going to establish his throne forever. David will never be forgotten. And on David's throne, a king will come. But more, this is not just God's plan for David, it's God's plan for humanity. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And I think what he's saying there is, this is God's charter for humanity. This is God's plan for the whole world. He recognizes he's not just going to be a king. This king to come is going to be the king, the last Adam, who will bring renewal and light and life to the whole universe. The Lord has in store for his children a wonderful future. He has a wonderful future for us. An eternity with Christ in unbroken fellowship, in resurrected, glorified, sinless bodies with his people in the new heavens and new earth forever and ever. I don't know if you enjoy going to conferences, Christian conferences. Some people do, some people don't. I personally love going to them. When I was a boy, we used to go to the Aberystwyth conference on, sorry to mention Wales again, but it slips out so often. But we'd go along there, and I think for the first 16 years of my life, we would go. And then periodically after that, I've been. And I remember thinking, I think it was my late teens or early 20s, this is like heaven. You know, you meet with God's people, there are 1,500 of us singing the praises of God, and then in the afternoon we're enjoying other people's company, enjoying the beach and enjoying God's good creation, and then we're meeting for worship in the evening and eating with others. And it really has this impact on you. But it's going to be like that for eternity. future grace. But thirdly, we see sovereign grace, verse 20 to 22. And what more can David say to you, verse 20? For you know your servant, O Lord, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. This wasn't David's plan. This was God's plan. You've done all that's according to your heart. It originated with him. He knows David. That is to say, the Hebrew word to know is often has the idea of love. It's not just a kind of mental thing. He knows David. He's chosen David. He's loved David. Not because of who David is, but because of who he is. A God rich in grace and love. And there is no one like this God, so full of generosity, so full of greatness. No one with a heart so full of sovereign, compassionate love. No one like you. Sovereign grace. And then fourthly, it's distinguishing grace. Look at verse 23. And it's interesting, isn't it? He says, there is none like you. And then in verse 23 he says, and who is like your people, Israel? God's grace has taken Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. God has got his hands dirty, as it were, got his hands in the muck of Egypt and plucked this nation. Not because they were special, read Deuteronomy 7, not because they were numerous, but because God is full of steadfast love, because of his promise to Abraham, because God chose to. And he has distinguished them from all the rest of the world. God plucks us, takes us out of the world, and distinguishes us, makes us into trophies of grace. Perhaps you have a problem with that. I can imagine people having a problem. Distinguishing grace, is that right? Well, none of us deserve God's grace. He could have not chosen anyone. And if you struggle with that, let me suggest for you to do something. Write down, perhaps for a week or a month, periodically, in a diary, your sins. Your known sins. And then in a month or 2 months' time, go and revisit that diary and read it and look at it. And then imagine giving it to a good friend to read. I think you'd be pretty embarrassed. Yet God knows all, doesn't he? He knows all of us. And yet he takes us and chooses us and plucks us. There's a story of Spurgeon, I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, but a lady came up to him and said, I've got a problem with this verse in the Bible. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. I've got a problem. How can God hate Esau? And apparently Spurgeon said, I've really got a problem with that verse as well. But it's not with that half of the verse, it's with the first half. Jacob I have loved. How could he love Jacob? It's distinguishing grace. But then finally, it's covenant grace, isn't it? Look at verse 24. And you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. That's covenant language. It's marriage language. I will be your God and you will be my people. He has tied himself forever with his people, to be with them, the dwelling place of God, forever and ever and ever. You are the chosen people in whom God is going to reveal his glory. So David is full of wonder, full of amazement at God's past grace, future grace, sovereign grace, distinguishing grace, and covenant grace. And there should be a sense of that in our praises, and there should be a sense of that in our lives. Have you lost your sense of wonder at the amazing God of grace? Have you become bored of God? You take time to reflect, to think, to ponder what God has done for you and what God has promised for you. And when you do that, is there a little spark, a wonder at what God has done? Wonder. Wonder. But secondly, we see in verses 25 to 29, David's boldness. David's boldness. And really there's one point here. I want you to notice how many times David refers to God's word in verses 25 to 29. Look at verse 25. "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servants." Verse 27. "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servants." Verse 28. "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised." Verse 29. "Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken." Do you see? He makes the same point time and time and time again. He's just repeating himself. He's saying, "You've said it, so do it. You've said it, so do it. You've promised it, so come good on it." That's all he's saying. He says it in different ways, but that's really all he's saying. Maybe that confuses you. If God has said it, why does David need to pray it? If God said, "I'm going to do it," can't we just kind of sit back and think, "Well, great, go ahead and do it. I don't really need to do anything about that." Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of the life of faith. Because the life of faith is not mechanical, but personal. Sometimes we can think about God like a big chocolate bar machine. You know, we have a leisure centre. We take our children to the swimming pool and they come out and they're sometimes, ATP for a Kit Kat. Unbelievable, isn't it? And we get that Kit Kat and, you know, they've got the four fingers, so it's quite good with four children. And you give them each a finger, or if I'm feeling generous, I might give them a bit more. But anyway, we give them, you put your ATP in and you get your chocolate bar out. And sometimes we can treat God like that. If I put enough in, I'll get something out. We don't love the machine, do we? We don't take it home with us and care for it. It's just a machine to dispense blessings, as it were. Well, consider a different kind of relationship. Again, this is a made-up story. Imagine a father and a son. And the father is a farmer. And his son wants to be just like his dad and have a farm of his own one day. So the father, he buys a plot of land for his son so that he too one day can be a farmer and be a blessing to the whole community. And he can have all these different animals and he can plant different crops. And at the appropriate age that the father, having secretly bought this plot of land, he goes to his son and he says, "Son, I've got this gift for you. I've got this gift of a farm. You've always wanted to be a farmer, and you can have this farm, and you can be a real blessing, not just to yourself and your own family, but to the whole neighborhood." How does the son respond? Does he shrug his shoulders? "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." Is that how he responds? No, the son, first of all, it's wonder, it's amazement. Wow! Amazing! And then he wants to get involved in the project. Each day wakes his dad up. Let's get on with it. Let's do it. Let's get on with this project. He wants his and his father's and his father's and his son's wills aligned, brought together. And that's the kind of relationship we have with the Lord. He wants us to bring our wills in line with his. He wants us to join with him, as it were, in this great project. And our relationship with God is even deeper than that, isn't it? Because his project is the ultimate project, the glory of his name and the good of his people. And so what David is doing here is he is aligning his will with God's. David is just saying amen to what God has said. That's what I want. What you have said, that's what I want. I want my house to be established so that your name is glorified forever. Verse 26, and your name will be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. So let me ask you this evening, are you aligning your heart with God's plan for the world? God's plan is that his name be glorified through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and that he would live with his people forever. His plan is that you and I would be made more and more like his Son in every part of our lives, restoring his image in us so that we might be his temple, his house. That more and more people would be joined to this house, that it would be an international, universal house. So are you on board with the project? And is it affecting every part of your life? Not in a kind of hyper-pietistic, ecstatic sort of way all the time, but in a deep way in your life, moulding and fashioning and shaping and directing your life, permeating it. All David is doing is praying back to God his promises. That's why he's bold. Look at verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. David realizes he's being bold here. He realizes he's going for it here. He's just saying, I'm only praying what you first said. And it's a great compliment to God, isn't it? Because it's saying, you will come good on your promise. I believe what you said. Do what you have said. Let's just spend a little bit of time thinking about the promises of God. It's a good thing to do, to just stop. What has God promised? Let me list them, no particular order. He's promised that he will build his church, that Christ will win the nations. He's promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Something that you can pray in nearly every single circumstance, isn't it? He's promised that he will take us home to be with him. He's promised that if we drink of him, we will never be thirsty. He has given us his Spirit. He has promised never to cast out those who come to him. He's promised to make us like his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's promised us a resurrection body and an inheritance in the new heavens and new earth. He's promised that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's promised that if we delight in him, he will give us the desires of our hearts. That if we wait on him, we will run and not grow weary, that we will persevere. He's promised that he will bring an end to all evil and all evildoers. He's promised that he will glorify his Son, who in turn will glorify the Father. He's promised that if we seek first God's kingdom, all these other things will be added to us. So are we praying the promises? Are we well acquainted with the promises of God? Are you aligning your heart with God's heart? We have different goals, don't we, and plans in life, and they're good. We have perhaps career goals, personal goals, family plans, financial goals. Perhaps you have a retirement plan. And we need to think about these things. We certainly should think about them. We ought to be sensible and wise stewards. But are they all conforming and coming into line with God's ultimate plan? The honour of his name. Are your ultimate goals his ultimate goals? And that is the key to boldness in prayer. You can be bold with God. Sometimes we're timid, but we can be bold with him because we know what he wants and we want what he wants. That is the key to boldness in God's presence, to have a heart in tune with his. So as David thinks about what the Lord has done for him and promised to him, he responds in wonder. But he also responds with boldness in God's presence. May God make those two things a permanent, resident response in our lives. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, restore in us if we have lost a sense of wonder of your grace. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. And we confess that so often we forget it. Thank you, Lord, for how you've forgiven us and chosen us and how you intervened in our lives and invaded our lives and have brought us into covenant fellowship with you that will last to eternity. And Lord, we pray that you would fulfill your promises. Lord, that you would win the nations for Christ. It is too small a thing that Israel only should be yours, but that the nations too would be his. That you would form and fashion in us Christ's likeness. Lord, that we would know your joy and your presence in our lives. Lord, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Lord, we lift all these things to you. We pray, Lord, that bit by bit you would be making us like your Son, that we would have wonder and boldness in your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.